of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder. You're gonna hear my praises roar up from the ashes. Hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. Watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I raise a hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hold on me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder. Gonna hear your praises roar up from the ashes. Hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder. Gonna hear my praises roar up from the ashes. Hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive.
Your breath in
our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. And all the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all our hope is in you, all our hope is in you, all the glory to you, God. above all names. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Lord of all. Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high, God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth.
Lord of heaven and earth.
Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are. Declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. You are holy, holy.
You may be seated at this time, and I'll call the ushers to take this morning's offering. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for this opportunity to gather as believers, and we take this opportunity to give back a portion of what you've given to us. In Jesus' name. Of solid gold,
like a vow that is tested,
like a covenant of old.
Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon. mercy for today. Faithful you have been, faithful you will be. Pledge yourself to me, and it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Father, the orphan, kindness makes us whole. Shoulder our weakness, and strength becomes our own.
You're making me like you,
clothing me in white.
You will have your bride,
free of all her guilt, rid of all her shame.
Know my urgent name, and it's why I sing your praise. Ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Thank you for meeting with us here today and allowing us to bring our praises to you. And we just want to lift up Brad as he comes forward to speak with us today. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing today? I have my glasses on so I can see some eyeballs here. There we go. All righty. So today we're going to start off with our children's story before we send everybody downstairs. This story is called The Servant King. And it comes from Mark 14 and John 13-14. It was Passover, the time when God's people remembered how God had rescued them from being slaves in Egypt. Every year they killed the lamb and ate it. The lamb died instead of us, they would say. But this Passover, God was getting ready for an even greater rescue. Jesus and his friends were having the Passover meal together in an upstairs room. But Jesus' friends were arguing. What about? They were arguing about stinky feet. Stinky feet? Yes, that's right. Stinky feet. Now, the thing about feet back then was that people didn't wear shoes. They only wore sandals, which might not sound unusual, except the streets in those days were dirty, and I don't mean just dusty dirty. I mean really stinky dirty. With all those cows and horses everywhere, you can imagine the stuff on the street that ended up on their feet. So anyway, someone had to wash away the dirt. But it was a dreadful job. Who on earth would ever dream of volunteering to do it? Only the lowliest servant. I'm not the servant, Peter said. Nor am I, said Matthew. Quietly, Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, picked up a basin of water, knelt down, and started to wash his friend's feet. You can't, Peter said. He didn't understand about Jesus being the servant king. If you don't let me wash away the dirt, Peter, Jesus said, you can't be close to me. Jesus knew that what people needed most was to be clean on the inside. All the dirt on their feet was nothing compared to the sin inside their hearts. Then wash me, Lord, Peter said, tears filling his eyes, all of me. One by one, Jesus washed everyone's feet. I am doing this because I love you, Jesus explained. Do this for each other. Now, one of Jesus' friends had made a bad plan. No one else knew what the bad plan was, but Jesus knew. And so did Judas. Judas was going to help the leaders capture Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Go on, Judas, Jesus said. Judas got up from the meal, left the room, and walked out into the night. Then Jesus picked up some bread and broke it. He gave it to his friends. He picked up a cup of wine and thanked God for it. He poured it out and shared it. My body is like this bread. It will break, Jesus told them. This cup of wine is like my blood. It will pour out. But this is how God will rescue the whole world. My life will break and God's broken world will mend. My heart will tear apart and your hearts will heal. Just as the Passover lamb died, so now I will die instead of you. My blood will wash away all of your sins, and you'll be clean on the inside in your hearts. So whenever you eat and drink, remember, Jesus said, I've rescued you. Jesus knew it was nearly time for him to leave the world and go back to God. I won't be with you long, he said. You are going to be very sad. But God's helper will come, and then you'll be filled up with a forever happiness that won't ever leave you. So don't be afraid. You are my friends, and I love you. Then they sang their favorite song and walked up to their favorite place, an olive garden. All right. Just a quick news for you. Tomorrow, our prayer team will be meeting here at 7. And we are going to be praying for the persecuted church around the world. And that is a lot of people really enjoy doing that. So if you want, come on out, join us. We're going to pray for those who aren't able to meet like we can. So that is super exciting for our group. And we're always welcome for people dropping in, even if it's for 10 minutes or whatever. Come quickly drop in. That would be excellent. Also, I'll probably be on vacation using up my last vacation time, so I won't be around for November 14th or 21st. So those are the two Sundays. We'll have guest speakers. I've got one filled. I'm looking for another, having a little hard time, but we're looking still, and I'll fill someone in that hole and get someone speaking for me. So that's that. Anyone have anything we need to pray about or continue praying about? Something we can be thankful for about what's going on in our congregation, community? Let's dismiss our kids. We'll be thankful for our kids. How about that? That's a good one. Yes. Thank you. My goodness. And I want to continue to encourage everyone. I know maybe you weren't here last week, but my message was definitely about supporting and encouraging one another. I'm going to continue to remind us to do that every week. Let's say something nice about the people volunteering and doing excellent things around us and bless them, just as we learned that Melchizedek did for Abram. Sure. We'll definitely pray for Tracy's friend who just passed away on Saturday. And we'll pray for his family and obviously for Tracy and the families. That's her friend, even though she's closer with his sister. All right, that's good enough. Let's pray for our one request here and just be thankful for a lovely church here and the fact that we can meet together and that weird white stuff on the ground. Hopefully we don't see much of that this year, but I guess farmers probably want a bunch. Father, we thank you so much for being able to gather here today, and we want to uplift you and praise you and be thankful for all that we have, even when we want to grumble or be upset like the Israelites because things become stagnant or the same, or maybe we feel like we're stuck in a non-ending COVID cycle right now. I just pray that our hearts will not be mired in that, but instead see the greatness that you've given us. You've created this beautiful place. You've created everything that we see. And so we just pray that our hearts are more thankful than they are grumbly, and we don't turn into Israelites, but we are followers of yours. So we pray for that. We pray for our church that you continue to be there with us, that your Holy Spirit fills this place. You fill each and every one of us every day, every second, every hour, a minute. And just thank you for being present here among us. Continue to challenge us. Continue to fill us with who you are. We pray that more of you fills us than there is of us. And Father, we obviously lift up wounded hearts at this time as we are dealing with sickness. We're dealing with other sicknesses as well. So Tracy recently lost a friend due to cancer, and so we pray for that his family, because he's got a couple young girls, and so just pray for comforting upon them, that your Holy Spirit would be there for them. And it's just no words can really explain. So we just pray that, as Scripture says, that your Holy Spirit will cry out for us and say the right prayer words for us. We pray for Tracy as she's dealing with the loss of her friend as well. Father, we continue to thank you for all that you do. And we know that you're healing us. We know that you're there with us, encouraging us and counseling us and comforting us. And so we pray that this continues. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, if you were here last week, we did talk about a guy named King Melchizedek and his interaction with Abram. And we're going to deal with that still today. And you know, we're not really going to necessarily answer questions about Melchizedek and the fact that we're going to have conclusive results as to who he is. But we are going to discuss some aspects about him. If you missed last week's message, I invite you to go watch it, not because I'm some sort of dynamic speaker, but so you could actually maybe get some clarification into what has happened in this encounter, because we're going to continue in the exact same place that we were, as it's Genesis chapter 14, reading verses 18 to 20. And it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.' Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything." And then, like I said last week, I really encourage this whole supporting, this whole uplifting of one another in the same way that Melchizedek and Abram came together. And I pray that we are a church that we do that we continue to do that. But this Melchizedek, like I said, there's a lot that is really unknown about this man who first appears in Genesis 14. And although we don't know that he is our first reference to who a priest is in Scripture. This is the first occurrence of priest in Scripture here dealing with Melchizedek. The author of Hebrews, he writes that Jesus is a priest in Melchizedek's order. And the way that the author writes about this Melchizedek is it becomes apparent to each of us, or it should at least, that this Melchizedek is superior to even Levi and his line of priests. So Levi is the father of one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and it is through his lineage that priests would come. Remember the Good Samaritan story? One of the Levites was the one that was like, "Ooh, I don't want to deal with that injured guy on the road," and went to the other side. That's a priest that wanted nothing to do with the injured guy on the floor. And so we read in Hebrews 7, 4 to 10 of what it says of Melchizedek here. "Just think how great he was." And I kind of chuckled at that last week, because it's like, we don't really know who he was too well, but we can kind of understand a little bit through Scripture. But it says, "Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder." Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their fellow Israelites. Even though they are also descended from Abraham, this man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi. Yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham. Because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. So this unknown king of righteousness, which if you remember is what Melchizedek means, is presented to us in Hebrews. And he is this great, great man with greater importance than Abram, greater importance even than the descendants in Levi and Aaron. Melchizedek, after all, is the one that blesses Abram. And Melchizedek is the one that received a tenth of the spoils from Abram's war. And Abram willingly and gladly gave his battle winnings to the priest Melchizedek. And when's the last time we had anything and we're like, "Boy, I can't wait to give you a tenth of this," right? And we're excited about doing that. But Abram hands it over to him with no problems after receiving his blessing. We talked at length about Melchizedek last week. And like I say, if you feel so inclined, please watch the video or do your own research on who he is. And just understand that this Melchizedek is a great man. And he's a lot of question marks about him. And there's a lot of theories as to who he is. But he is presented to us in Hebrews as a superior to Abram, superior to Levi, superior to Aaron. And these are all really big biblical names, as I'm sure you can see. Levi and Aaron obviously being these notable priests. But the ultimate fulfillment of Melchizedek is found in Jesus Christ, as that is the ultimate fulfillment of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And as I alluded to last week, Melchizedek gives off these pre-incarnate vibes, so feeling like as though this is Jesus that appears before he appears in the flesh as a babe in the manger that we read about so often at Christmas time. And I'm going to refer to the Jesus priesthood, obviously, or the Melchizedek priesthood at this point in time as the Jesus priesthood moving forward, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Melchizedek priesthood, because it's Jesus that is superior in his priesthoods. In order to get this absolute understanding of his superior priesthood, I recommend going through Hebrews 7 to 10. We got a little free time, check that out. As the author makes the point very clear that Jesus is the superior priest of the priesthood of the Melchizedek and his order. He writes how Jesus is the perfect priest who makes the perfect sacrifice, and that sacrifice is perfect, complete, and eternal. It's a sacrifice that does not need to be repeated. Jesus, the perfect priest, was the only one capable of this. While other priests, any one of them, including Aaron, Levi, and all the big guys, were absolutely incapable of carrying out what Jesus did. He carried out this perfect act. And here's why I say that there's no other priest that could do what Jesus did. Because in the Old Testament sacrificial system, it was carried out by priests. That probably doesn't shock you that this occurred, but it did. And they were responsible for offering these sacrifices, not just for those that they represented, but they had to offer sacrifices for themselves as well. Because, get this, priests were sinful just as everyone else was. If we still operated under this system, it would be kind of interesting. We probably have like half of our sanctuary divided by a curtain, and you guys would all be sitting over here in some fashion. Only I could go into the back over here and slaughter an animal on your behalf and be like, there you go, your sins are forgiven. Hooray, let's all praise and thank the Lord for that. But obviously that's something we don't do anymore. And then these really big sacrifices, they would occur usually on the Day of Atonement. That was the big daddy of sacrifices. And hopefully you've heard me say that Jesus is the final atonement sacrifice for the Christian church, as he fulfills the requirements as a perfect Savior for the world. But before Jesus, it was the priest and the priest alone who was permitted into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the most holy place in the tabernacle or the temple. And it would, like I say, it would be as if there was half of our church just cut in half as curtained off, this massive curtain that was thick. And it was just the pastor that was allowed in the back. But that's not the case anymore, as we stated last week, that all of us are priests. We are the priesthood of Jesus. But it was the priest at the time that could enter the holy place. And he had to actually cleanse himself beforehand. So he couldn't even enter the Holy of Holies until he had cleansed himself completely. He would offer a bullock as a burnt offering for his own sin and for that of his household. Leviticus 16:6 says, Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin, offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Only after this was completed could the priest proceed with the ceremonies that are connected to the scapegoat and the offering of blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat. So there was very specific instructions that had to be carried out in order to do this sacrifice. But even in looking at this, and all the intricacy and all the details, which if you want to go through, please feel free to go through on sacrificial system. I can talk to you a lot about that as well. But all these intricate details, these sacrifices were actually inadequate. Because it's innocent victims' blood that was being shed. The blood of sheep and goats are incapable of pardoning sins. Amos chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them." Micah 6, 6-7 says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And Hebrews 10, 4-7 says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased.' Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God.'" Sacrifices by earthly priests, they were incomplete and insufficient, being done by imperfect people. As these sacrifices, they would occur again and again and again. It was an annual thing, and it was scheduled that way. And they would only provide temporary cleansing. So these priests, they had to atone and seek cleansing before they could even carry out the sacrifices on behalf of other people. You know who didn't have to do that? Well, the Sunday school answer, it's Jesus. He's our perfect priest. He had no need for atonement to be made for him. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26-27 says, "Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself." And so being perfect as a priest means that his sacrifice is perfect as well. It's the sacrifices of his own life. The sacrifice of this perfect priest was perfect. Sacrifice was sufficient for being payment of the price of sin. And his sacrifice removed that sin. It's something that sheep, goats, and priests could never, ever do. Of course, that doesn't take away from the sacrificial system and what it pointed towards, as it was pointing towards the inevitability that Jesus would be the atoning sacrifice for one and all one day. The atonement, it's the basis upon which God declares the sinner righteous. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11-14 says, "But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God?" Jesus' sacrifice was a one-time only event. And that's all it needed to be. As Jesus is complete and eternal. And so is his sacrifice. And so Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God, which is in itself an indication of how completed his atoning work is. So Jesus being seated is a symbol of significance. As the temple or tabernacle, it didn't have chairs. You know why I didn't have chairs? Because it was a statement saying that priests' work is never done. They should never be taking rest. They should never be sitting. Their work is always there. But Jesus' priestly work is. And so he's seated at the right hand with the Father. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 to 14 says, "But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." So Jesus is the superior priest, and it's his priesthood that is superior, and we're a part of that priesthood. And there's something to following Jesus and his priesthood. As stated in Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So three things they should stand out to us here in this rather large section of verse that we just read, and that's faith, hope, and love. There's faith in the perfect and completed work of Jesus Christ, and it draws us nearer to God. There's hope that God has given us, a hope which leads to perseverance in God's service. And there's love for God and for fellow believers in Christ. And so we encourage one another increasingly. You catch that part? Increasingly, as the return of Jesus Christ inevitably approaches. The author of Hebrews, he urges us to faith, as it means we have the liberty to come to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is by the new and living way he has prepared for us. And as we do come, we have Jesus to guide us in our approach and petitions. Whew. It's quite the mouthful. And what I really am trying to get across to us here is that we have the freedom to come to God. This is something that was a foreign concept to the initial readers of Hebrews. They wouldn't have had this idea of coming to God. The early church would have no concept of easy access to God whatsoever. There was no quick approach to Yahweh. In fact, just saying his name like I just did could get you in big trouble. And yes, that includes priests as well. All we have to do is look at a basic picture of how the tabernacle most likely looked. It's not a place that people could simply barge into and have coffee with the priest. It's not casual like that. You most definitely could not encroach on the Holy One's area at all. If you go into Yahweh's area, there's severe consequences. Yahweh was understood to dwell in the tabernacle, symbolically, of course, and people had zero permission to enter it. None. You could not enter the most holy place. There was only one person, one, that could ever enter the most holy place, and even then, he could only enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. And if you remember, I said that this priest had to make sure that he was cleansed along with the people in the courtyard. This was a big deal. To not show up unclean and full of sin in the Holy of Holies. They took it very seriously back in those days. And I think I have a picture of it somewhere there. It's kind of an approximation of what the tabernacle looked like. You see, it's got like this little courtyard with this tent-like structure in it. And it's right in the middle kind of thing. There's a tent. It's thick. And it blocks anyone from getting into the really back area, which is the Holy of Holies there. You can see the ark sitting back there. And then there's all this symbolic stuff in the front. This is a big deal. This is the only way that you could really approach anything. You can see by the approximate picture that the tabernacle on the inside had a veil, a curtain. It separated the inner portion from the outer portion. The veil was thick and made people know that where the Holy of Holies started and where the holy place was located. Do not enter that. There's another veil, one which separates the holy place from the outside courtyard. You can see it. It kind of makes it so you're on the outside there with that weird fenced off area there. But that is the outside courtyard. There's another veil there. Some of you may be permitted there. Can you imagine that? That would be our church services where there'd be like some that were selected to be in that area. And that was it. The rest, you can't go in there because you probably haven't done your duties or you're not faithfully following God. And finally, there's a third veil which separates the outside courtyard from the Israelite camp. It's not shown in that picture. But the meaning of these veils is, or veil is to separate, or another term for this is to hide. So think of how extravagant this tabernacle is. They carry it around and take it from place to place. It is their place of worship, and symbolically, it is the dwelling place of God. But the veils which are set up show us that although God chose to dwell among his people, he was separated from them or hidden from them because his holiness is unable to be in the presence of sin. And people are full of sin. Right? So that's why we're not doing that anymore, because, you know, Jesus came as the atonement and he made it so our sin is just washed away by his blood. But there were three curtains back then that you had to pass through just to get to God. And each curtain would limit who could enter and how they did it, as the requirements that had to be met in order to pass those veils. Think about that. Right now, when you want to talk to God, we tell you, just pray. Lift your voice up to him. Seek him out. Back then, you had to go through some pretty intense stuff to even consider getting into the temple courtyards. The high priest was the only one who could ever enter the Holy of Holies, and he had to make sure that he cleansed himself of his sin. The consequences for not abiding by these requirements, well, they would have to suffer the wrath of God as he pours out his wrath on those who would compromise his holiness. Think of that. You compromise God's holiness, you're going to see his wrath. It's some pretty intense stuff to even approaching God back in those days. But it's still that way today when you compromise his holiness. But what happened? Why are we not having these curtain-off areas where I'm slaughtering sin for slaughtering animals for our sins? Well, that's something is Jesus gave up his last breath on the cross. You can read about it in Matthew 27:51, Mark 15:38, or Luke 23:45. I'm going to read from Matthew 27:51, where it says, "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split." At this moment in history, Judaism in the temple, it had one single veil. It didn't have the three veils anymore. It had one. But this veil, it was still that all-important veil between the most holy place and the Holy of Holies. And that veil was torn at the death of Jesus. God tore it in two, sending a clear message that the death of Jesus on the cross is the perfect atonement for sin. God's presence was now open forever to all who would come through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, the perfect priest. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." We're drawn near to God through his sacrifice and also through his Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus informed the disciples about the Holy Spirit, and he used the word parakletos. Parakletos is translated as comforter, counselor, or advocate. John chapter 14, verse 16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." John will then use this term of Jesus in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The perfect one. The perfect priest. He is our Parakletos. It's a term they use to reference someone who is called alongside another to help that person. It's the advocate. In the meaning of this word, it comes across very much like a law firm as the heavenly courts. They have Jesus and the Holy Spirit pleading for us when we choose to follow Jesus and become His. Can you imagine that? That's got to be quite the court case. when our time here on this earth is done, we're standing before our Heavenly Father, and three persons are there. Two of them are arguing on your end if you follow Jesus, saying, yes, their sin has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. The person in the priesthood of Jesus will also have perseverance and hope. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. John expresses hope in a fantastic way as he writes 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 to 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But what we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Our hope, it's not an uncertain one. It's not something that we just are merely hoping for, but have no assurances in attaining it. No, our hope is something we possess, but we do not hold yet. It is to see Jesus, be with Jesus, and be like Jesus. Which if we're going to be with him and we're going to be like him, we actually need to work at being like Jesus in the here and now. John is telling everyone that Or he's not telling everyone that, you should probably purify yourself because Jesus is pure. That's not what John is saying here. He's saying all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So that means there is a work that needs to be done. There's a work that we actually need to do in trying to aim to have this purification worked out in our lives. We have to work at it. We have to persevere in it. Jesus is our perfect priest. He's entered into heaven and he prepared the way for each and every single human being, every person on this earth. And those who place their faith in them, they're going to see the rewards. And he's now waiting to receive each one of us into the great joy and glory that is his kingdom up in heaven. And knowing this, we must persevere now. We must work at purifying. We have to work at our sanctification. We must hold unswervingly to the way that is set before us. It's his way, which means we must strive to be like Jesus. The problem is, at times, the church has stopped striving to be like Jesus and instead has started striving to be like the Pharisees. We're more obsessed with the legalism and the rules than we are with Jesus' heart and the relationships that he established as he guided people towards himself instead of rules. And it just shows us that Jesus' priesthood is also about love. It shows that we must encourage one another out of love for one another. Imagine that. We have to love everybody in this room right now. And even more so than that. It's tough to do. I'm not going to lie. But this is what Jesus does for each and every one of us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And I spoke on this last week in the importance of supporting and encouraging one another. It's not a light command as we read it. It's not something we're just lightly considering doing. It's not a suggestion of, oh, well, if you feel like it, you should probably support one another and lift each other up. No. God wants us to carefully consider this and actually do it. Ask yourself this. What are we to consider as a result of our understanding of the perfect and eternal priesthood of Christ? We're to consider how we may spur one another to love and good deeds. We're told to work at that, and we're told to persevere. That's what the author of Hebrews tells us. Jesus died in order that we might be saved from our sin and become the type of people who spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How fantastic would that be? And I know that can be a pipe dream at some point in times where you just hope that your church could be that church that looks one another in the eye and they do the Melchizedek and they do the Abraham thing where they just want to bless one another. Where they want to look at each other and just say, blessed be your God, the Most High, creator of heaven and earth. Praise be to God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. And just bless one another in all that we do. As we behave like the priesthood that we're called to do with this hope, faith, and love that should be clearly displayed in all of our acts instead of the Pharisaic acts that are usually displayed by churches. It's time to be the church of Jesus. Follow his priesthood. Not necessarily the priesthood of just the guy that's up here talking. I've got some wisdom, but I'm still like the broken priests in the Old Testament. They had to offer sacrifices themselves for their own sins. It's like I had Jesus offer his life for mine. Let's be the church of Jesus. Let's follow in his priesthood. Be a part of the order of Melchizedek. Join me as I pray and invite our team back up here. Father, we thank you so much for all that you continue to do, for the priesthood that you've invited us into as being a part of the order of Melchizedek, the order of Jesus. May we have hearts that show that we're a part of his priesthood, one that is full of the faith, hope, and love that you've called us to display. I pray that we turn from being the church of the Pharisees and turn to the church of Jesus. Let us be known from that far and wide and have a compassionate heart. Pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together and close the worship service here.